Lord, as we come before you this morning, as we hear from your word, pray that you help us to clear our minds, to get away the things that we're thinking about this past week or things of the week to come. Lord, help us to come and meet with you this morning. May you speak to our hearts. Be with me. Give me courage and boldness to speak your word faithfully. And any word that is not true will be struck from people's minds. Lord, give us the energy and focus, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this week I went on a hike by myself. I disappeared off to Girraween National Park. It's about 3.5 hours drive. And I hiked out in the bush. It's one of my favourite places to go hiking. I've done it a couple of times now. See, I'd been faced with a question, or rather some questions. I've been pretty overwhelmed recently. Work has been going really well, but it's all been a bit overwhelming. There's been a lot of change, and my business is double the size it was a year or so ago, and it's all a bit much. Family life is good. Calvin's starting to sleep better, but finding life with two kids is pretty full on. I have nothing but respect and awe for those parents with more than two kids. I have no idea how you do it. Physically, I wasn't doing too well. I was always tired. I was having way too much caffeine. So I stopped that a week or so back. And church has been great, but hey, it's probably no secret, but life as an elder can be quite exhausting. So I was really feeling it in each of these four areas, struggling with what God wanted me to do about it. How do I deal with a job that's actually going really well? How do I deal with kids? What should I do with my physical health? How can I feel less overwhelmed with things at church? I wanted to do things, but I can't seem to find time to do them or the effort to do them. How do I accomplish all the things that I want or feel that I need or that I must do? How do I glorify God and enjoy Him forever? Big questions, right? What was God's will for me in these areas? How did I know if I was doing what God wanted me to do? Am I living in my own strength? I'm sure no one else has ever wondered any of these things. Maybe it's a little bit of an early midlife crisis. I'm only 30. But so I went on a solo hike. I didn't buy a motorbike. I went on a hike. And I wanted to go and spend some time with God, get away from the busyness of work and life, and just listen. So I sat at the top of Mount Norman, it was pretty cold up there, for a couple of hours and spent some time with God in prayer. Spending some time asking God, how do I glorify Him in everything I do? How do I know the Lord's will? What does that look like? So after thinking and reading and praying for a few hours, and the Lord started to give us some clarity on some of these things. I'm going to talk about them today. And it was an opportunity, obviously, Kirk has been away, and so I only had one sermon, so you can't really start a series when the last time I preached was 6 months ago in the morning, so you start a series and I won't even remember where I was up to. So this seemed appropriate that the Lord wanted me to share these things today. So starting my head with the shorter catechism, question one, what is the chief end of man? And I'm sure if I ask the kids, what is the chief end of man? So shout it out. What's the chief end of man, kids? And? Nice. Let's try that one more time because I'm sure your parents have taught you better than that, your Sunday school teachers. What's the chief end of man? Just all shout it out. Go for it. All right, we got there. Nice work. So it was a good starting point, all right? I knew for sure that it was God's will that we should glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. But what does that actually mean for us? In each of those areas that I mentioned that I was struggling with, what does it actually mean? How do we actually glorify God? How do we enjoy Him forever? So let's start with glorifying God. Last New Year's Eve when I preached, I talked a bit about the glory of God, you know, talking about what is it? And we need to know what that is before we can know what it means to glorify God. So here's a brief summary of what I mentioned back then. So that God's glory is a display of God's excellence. It's all His attributes rolled up together. It's all his goodness and his kindness, his beauty, his wisdom, his grace, his truth, his justice, all wrapped up into this blinding radiance that we call glory. Now, it's so blinding, it's so good that we cannot comprehend it or see it, or we will die. Think of Moses beholding for just a moment the edge or the back of God's glory, and his face shone for days. Then Peter saw some of Jesus' glory on the mount where Jesus was transfigured, and he said, "It was good to be here," which I think is an understatement lost in translation, I'm sure. They fell down on the ground in fear at the glory of God. It is too powerful for us to behold. I heard this picture from Dr. Joel Beakey that explains God's glory quite well, and it kind of stuck with me. And he talked about how it's revealed to us, how we start to understand it, and I found it quite helpful. He said that God's glory is like a white light that is so bright that it's like looking into the sun. We cannot look at it, we cannot comprehend it. And so God gave us this prism, P-R-I-S-M, called the Bible. Don't actually have one here. I usually use my phone. But all right. So God gave us this prism called the Bible, and that's God. As God's light shines through His Word into colors, so to speak. So as we read His Word, right, we see His justice here, we see His mercy there, we see His righteousness over here, His love here. As we read, we begin to get just the beginning of an understanding of these aspects of God's character, of His glory. It's all too much for us in one go. We need it broken down so that we could try to understand just a little of God's glory, a little of what makes up the brightness and radiance of God's glory. As we come together and worship every week, we see a little bit more about God and we learn a bit more about His glory. As we read God's Word every day, we read a little bit more. Again, we see aspects of His character in each of what we read in God's Word. As we glorify God, and we glorify God by praising, obeying, and thanking Him, every aspect of whatever we do, whether it's eating or drinking, everything that we do glorifies God as it reflects these attributes. So as we show mercy, God is glorified as people see that aspect of God in us that can only come from Him. As we show kindness to someone, God is glorified as His kindness is reflected through us. As we show forgiveness to someone, God is glorified as people see that we forgive because God forgave us. This is how we glorify God, by reflecting the colors of His attributes to the world, to those around us. As we show compassion, love, care, wisdom, people see God. They see these attributes that can only come from God alone. So this is the glory of God. We glorify God by reflecting His attributes. So what does that look like in the four areas of life that I mentioned before, the four areas that I was feeling particularly overwhelmed? How do we glorify God as we lead our families? How do we glorify God in our workplace? How do we glorify God with our bodies? And how do we glorify God at church? Now, see, it might be pretty obvious, and it seems abundantly clear to me now, but it was a good reminder. God's Word is full of instructions in these areas, right? It's nothing revolutionary, right? God makes His will abundantly clear to us. We can read God's Word as we see His revealed will to us in each and every page. I'm going to grab a Bible because I keep referring to it and I don't actually have one in my hand. This is an actual Bible, right, as opposed to this, which has got other things on it. So we can read God's Word and we can see His will revealed to us in each and every page. All right. Again, there's nothing, no rocket science about it. There's no secret way to get God's will. It's right here. Some examples from Scripture where God has made His will abundantly clear, we're going to go through now briefly in those four areas. And I'll make it very clear that it's not an exhaustive list. This actually is the exhaustive list, right? So as you read from start to finish, you read about the will of God. So as I sat there reflecting on things about home, work, health, and church, at home, we're to love our wives and respect our husbands, loving one another. That's Ephesians 5. This glorifies God. This is the will of God. Raising our kids and training in admonition, fear and admonition of the Lord. Ephesians 6, this glorifies God and this is the will of God. At work, we're to work with enthusiasm as though we were working for the Lord rather than for people. Ephesians 6 again, this glorifies God, this is the will of God. Health, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you are bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. It's 1 Corinthians 6. We glorify God when we treat his temple well, when we treat it with respect. This is the will of God. A church, as a leader, leading the flock by example, right? The whole of Timothy and Titus talks about this. As a church member, John 14, loving one another, not forsaking and not forsaking the meeting of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another on so much the more as you see the day approaching. That's Hebrews 10. Right, there are endless passages here. This glorifies God. This is the will of God. So there is endless direction in here in how to glorify God in our lives. His will is made abundantly clear to us. So there are things that we're commanded to do, and these things are good for us to pursue. But as we read God's will, as we discern his will in its pages, as we live out these things, we're going to be faced with some situations. There are going to be times of abundance, and there's going to be times of trial or suffering need. And this was very much, again, what I was struggling with. I was thinking, what does it look like to live in where certain areas are in abundance and certain areas are pretty tough? See, we know we're to glorify God at work, but, you know, it's to work as if we're working for God and not for man. But what does that look like when we lose our job? What does that look like when work is going really well? We know we're to glorify God at church, to not forsake the meeting together, to love one another. What does that look like when we find church life a bit tough? What does that look like when church is going really well? This brings us to the passage that we looked at today in Philippians 4. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So Paul here talks about learning to be full and learning to be hungry. Learning to abound and learning to suffer need. So as we go about living out God's will in our lives, it's important that we learn how to live in times of abundance and how we learn to live in times of need or in times of trial. Now, learning to be full, this is something we don't think about very often. We don't talk about it. I think often we think that we aren't full. We think we don't have abundance in many areas. We put our stoic face on and think that, you know, things could always be better. And so we don't actually know what it means to glorify God in times of abundance. Right? Learning to be full, to glorify God in abundance, is in many ways more difficult than trusting God in times of trial or abasement. There are many passages that talk about this. We have the rich young ruler, for one. Jesus says in Matthew 19, assuredly I say to you that it's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. So what does it actually look like when things abound? There are countless stories of God blessing people with its wealth or physical health or things like that in the Bible, be it Solomon, David, Job. How did they actually handle abundance? In general, Australians are much wealthier than other nations. Few of us likely struggle to put food on the table. We have government programs to help us when we need. We have families, we have church families that can help us. But what happens when we are so abundant? We can tend to stop relying on God. We can tend to stop praying, thanking God for the things that he gives us. I think I mentioned in my business, I note that as things go really well, that my prayer life drops off. You know, you're not bringing things to God in the morning anymore when you don't feel that it seems necessary because things seem to be going well. Australia and America are all in their abundance, have an epidemic of obesity. We have an abundance of food. You know, some of the types of food is bad, but the sheer quantity of food we have, you know, abundance, if not held in check, can lead to unhealthy bodies. It can lead to families that don't thank God for the blessing he gives. You know, you think of when you have times when, yeah, you have lots of food, and what do? And we have our big meals and our feasts, and we all get really full and regret it later or whatever. This is what happens when we live in times of abundance and we don't manage it well. There are stories of wealthy businessmen in severe depression and even some who committed suicide, as the more that they earned, the more they stressed about potentially losing the money. So abundance comes with its own problems. Calvin, John Calvin, not my son, he's not old enough to be writing theology yet, needs another couple of months. John Calvin, he comments on this passage. He says, "If a man knows to make use of present abundance in a sober and temperate manner, with thanksgiving, prepared to part with everything whenever it may be the good pleasure of the Lord, giving also a share to his brother, according to the measure of his ability, and also is not puffed up, that man has learned to excel and to abound. This is a peculiar, excellent, and rare virtue, and much superior to the endurance of poverty. Let all who wish to be Christ's disciples exercise themselves in acquiring this knowledge which was possessed by Paul." So this gives some insight into living with areas that God has given us abundance. It's actually very difficult to do some of these things. We should enjoy these blessings from God in a sober and temperate manner. I know when I see a big plate of food in front of me, what do? I eat it in a non-sober and non-temperate manner. So to enjoy these blessings from God, the fact that we even have food on the table in a sober and temperate manner, with thanksgiving, being prepared to part with everything whenever it may be the good pleasure of the Lord. After my hike on Friday, this became evident as I was mulling over these things. I mentioned this last year, my business had its best year. It nearly doubled in size. We had great growth, quite abundant. But just this last Friday, as I was going through our queues, we have a bunch of different queues with all different jobs that we do. One of our job queues was empty. And I realized that there was none lined up in the queue, and there was none that looked like they were coming in for a little while. And I was faced with the fact that I actually might have to let one or two people go if it doesn't pick up in the next month or so, and that suddenly this thing that was growing so quickly could topple very quickly. And given these things I was thinking about and thinking what it meant, and you know, I'd been praising God in times of abundance, but I had to really pray that God would give me a contentment, as Paul mentions here, to praise God in the contentment when things are full, when that plate is full, so to speak, but to be content if it ends up that starts to be empty. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. I had to face the idea, am I prepared to part with everything that I have, if and when it's the Lord's good pleasure? Have I been enjoying his blessings in a sober and temperate manner, or an extravagant one? So I ask the same question for all of us. As we enjoy the abundance that we have, perhaps in our workplace or in our bodies, as we have more food that we can eat, do we enjoy these gifts in a sober and temperate manner with thanksgiving? Are we prepared to part with the high-paying job? Are we prepared to part with the extra donuts? Do we worship these things as idols? How do we do this? Paul makes it very clear how he does it. He says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Now, first things first, when we read this passage, whose alarm bells raise up and go, "Oh, here we go. Here's the passage that's about to be taken out of context," and go, "All right, it's going to be used to justify anything in any way, shape, or form." So interestingly, though, this is the direct context of this statement. The scripture is so often misused and thrown about to support anything, quite often unscriptural things. But the context here, as Paul speaks, "Everywhere and in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Christ is the one who gives us strength to enjoy his abundance in a godly way. He's the one who gives us strength to learn to be full, right? To learn to abound. What about suffering need? On the other side, we've talked about abundance. What about when things are tough? Paul talks about being content when we're hungry or perhaps when we suffer need. Perhaps you lost that job and are struggling to put food on the table. Perhaps it is a trial, something that you're struggling with in your life. How do we learn to live during periods like this? The exact same way. Everywhere and in all things, I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Christ is the one who gives us strength to endure suffering in a godly way, not in a way that makes a big deal about it, in a way that we endure it in a godly way, as an example. But see, this isn't just about pulling yourself up by your bootstraps and gritting your teeth through the trials, right? This isn't about being stoic when God blesses us and say, I'm never going to eat a donut, right? I'm never going to have fast food. This is not what it's about, right? This is about relying on Christ's strength in all situations, everywhere and in all things. See, the problems happen in abundance when we start to rely on ourselves. When I stop praying at work, who am I relying on? Me. The problem happens when we're suffering need and we try to deal with it ourselves. Well, you know, if I just, I need to do this and I'll go out and I'll do that and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that and we do it all in our own strength. Christ is the one who is our strength. He was the one that Paul was relying on. His own abundance, his own qualifications as a Pharisee, teacher of the law, was counted as rubbish to him. He had seen abundance come crashing down around him. He had lost it all, but he had contentment as Christ gave him strength. I want to say that this is difficult. Right? It's easy to say, oh, I'll just do it through Christ's strength. You know, sometimes you can sound one of these empty phrases, but this is difficult, right? To glorify God, to enjoy Him forever, to glorify God in our families, to glorify God in our workplaces, to glorify God with our bodies, to glorify God in our church life, to deal with abundance, to deal with suffering. These are difficult things, hence why we need Christ's strength. If something's easy, you don't have need for strength, right? That's the point, that we need strength because this is a tough thing. In all life situations, everywhere and in all things, we must rely on Christ's strength. And as Christ gives us strength, we start to see that this too is the will of God. That times of abundance and times of suffering are God's will. Living with contentment during these times is God's will. This is what He wants us to do. He wants us to learn to be content everywhere and in all situations. And again, it's often easier in times of trial. You know, it's still a struggle, but in times of abundance, we just walk away from God. So what situations are you facing today that you are not content in? What situations do you grumble about, wishing that God's will was different than it is? What situations are you actually facing abundance in your life? You say, actually, life's pretty cruisy in this area and things are going really well for me. God's really blessed us. And yet you don't thank Him and you don't continue to live in a sober and temperate manner and, you know, with thanksgiving, willing to lose it. What areas have you made that an idol? What areas do you struggle in trial that you see other people where things are going really well for and for you it's not? And you say, well, it's just something fair and, you know, why does it work well for these people, not for me? Ask Christ to give you the strength to be content in those situations. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This all things, though, is all things that are God's will. I want to clarify that. It's not a catchphrase to say that I can go and rob a bank with Christ's strength. This is not that all the things that... This is that all the things that the Lord has commanded me to do, the things that are God's will for me to do, to love my family, to treat my body as His temple, to be a good steward in my workplace, to love one another at church, all the things that God has made clear in His Scripture, these are the things that we can do through Christ's strength. any of the situations that we find ourselves in as we seek to follow God's will, contentment can be found through Christ's strength. Be that times of abundance or times of trial and need. Now, it goes without saying, but I'll say it anyway, that Christ's strength is only there for those that call him Lord. He does not promise strength to those that cannot call Jesus a brother, who cannot call God a loving heavenly Father. If you're someone who doesn't yet know Christ, this power of Christ is not for you. See, Christ died for those that believe in him, right? His power is meaningless to those that don't believe. The first step for you is understanding the purpose of your life is actually submitting to Christ, that acknowledging you are a sinner in need of saving. And as you do that, you start to read God's word and you see that these are life-giving words. And you see instructions here for will. You see God's will for your life revealed to you each and every day. And as I mentioned before, there's an abundance of passages where God has made his will known. And Christ promises his strength to help us to fulfill his Father's will. So to wrap it all up, if like me, you struggle at times with the pressure of life, you struggle with wondering, what are you supposed to be doing? What is God's will for me? Go to the Word. Read it. Study it. There are life-giving words here. And as we go about living out God's will, as we face situations of need, and we face situations of abundance, let us turn to Christ to give us strength to glorify him in all that we do. This is how we glorify God, and ultimately this is one way that we enjoy him. When you know God's got it, that I don't have to worry during times of need, when I can come to him during times of abundance, when I can be content with the fact that I could lose this at any moment, I could just be content, and there is enjoyment there. Christ will give us strength. This is empowering. This takes a load off. We can enjoy God in these times. Let me end with our passage today. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.